Okay, just an explanation. Jeff is not very well at the moment. In fact, he's been in bed for the past 4 or 5 days. Poor thing. He's got the super bug or the super flu. It hits the English people quite a bit, you know, when they come to Australia. I'm sure he's survived many a flu before, but he is not well at the moment. We've sent around a prayer request this week. So really think of him in your prayers. So that's why he's not here today. So we spun the wheel and you've ended up with me. So that's okay. No, that's all right. That's all right. In real estate, they say that sometimes the best real estate is attracted or location, location, location. And if there was a real estate here this morning, I think it's within a certain radius of these heaters. So if you want to get a bit closer, that's fine. But hopefully the heaters, the first time we've had them on this winter, so hopefully they'll last. I want to talk this morning in regard to one of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's on peace. I want to read to you a passage in Galatians 5:22. This is an amazing part of Scripture where it's talking about life by the Spirit, and Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want to talk this morning just on one of those fruits of the Spirit being peace. And it's an amazing one because I believe everybody at some stage wants to have peace. Amen? And whether you're a solicitor in a very busy practice with the pressures of the deadlines of work, or whether you're a parent chasing the kids, or whether you're a student at college trying to just see out the term, everyone wants peace of mind. But my guess is, for most of us, and if we're honest with ourselves, have to admit we experience more stress than peace in our life. So, how familiar are you with stress? And I want to give you a little stresso quiz this morning. And I want you to complete each of these sentences with an appropriate word. I don't want you to yell it out. You may want to write it down, but just think of it in your mind. I'm ready to throw in the. I'm at the end of my. I'm just a bundle of. My life is falling. I'm at my wits. I feel like resigning from the human. And some of you in the younger generation, I feel like. How did you go? Well, if you answered towel, tether or rope, nerves, apart, end and race, and for the younger generation, crap, in that order, give yourself an A+. Who got an A+? Wow! You're an expert on the subject of stress. You know, most of us have muttered these sayings at some stage. And unfortunately, some of us, it may be second to nature. You know, stress is an unfortunate part of the modern world. And everyone is under some form of stress. Everyone's tense. In the US today, statistics tell us that people consume 15 tonnes of aspirin every day. And that's not just for heart disease. And in Australia alone, sales of tranquilizers, Valium and Serapax, etc. are on an all-time high. And books on peace of mind become bestsellers, seminars and lectures. There's a book called The Multiple Streams of Income to Relieve Your Stress and to Have Peace of Mind. There's another book called The Dream Society. Have peace of mind if you read this book. There's another book called Peace of Mind, Thunder Out of China. It's a bestseller. I don't know where this book leads to, but from TV to the internet, get peace of mind. There's another one called The Stress Doctor. There's a book that I came across, and it's called The Top 10 Stress-Relieving Gifts and Products for Every Budget. Here we go. Number one, scented lotions. 2, I'll try and say this word right, aromatherapy oils and candles. These are the top 10 stress-relieving gifts for the everyday budget. Stress management books, funny books, stress-relieving music. 6, soothing sounds. 7, electronic massages. 8, spa products for the tub. Who's got them? 9, hammocks. Now, here's the one I really like, 10. It's called Really Great Sheets. Since we spend a third of our lives in bed and sleep is so important to our daily functioning, this author of this book has decided to include sheets on the list. Great quality sheets with a high thread count can really help you relax and feel pampered. You can sleep better. You'll be more functional and less stressed when you get into bed. Doctors tell us that too much stress is unhealthy. What else is new? We've known that for centuries. Nearly 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14:30, "A heart at peace gives life to the body." What's the last bit that says? "But envy rots the bones." The best-selling book and the most-selling book in the world, the Bible. Have you got one? You got it with you? Big, it is the bestseller. It has a lot to say about stress. And it has even more to say about its antidote, being peace of mind. I want to speak this morning on three kinds of peace. The Bible talks about three kinds of peace. First is spiritual peace. Spiritual peace is peace with God. In Romans 5 verse 1, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the foundation. Like, that's the bottom line. And it's more than just feeling calmness and tranquility. This is peace with God. Peace with God comes before we can have any other kind of peace. And I want to ask today, are you today at peace with God? And it means being reconciled with God. And I hope that you have that peace. And in John 14 verse 6, "I am the way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Then there's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Emotional peace is the peace of God. First, we must have peace with God. That's spiritual peace. Then we can have the peace of God. That's emotional peace. And this is what most of us think about when we think of the word peace: an internal sense of well-being and order. And in Colossians 3 verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you were called to peace." And Paul's talking about here, and that's, I just read out verse 15, but verses 12 to 17, Paul gives this amazing strategy to help us live for God day by day. It's an amazing passage of scripture if you want to take that home. Colossians 3 verse 15, but from 12 to 17. Now, it's kind of funny, but the Greek word translated rule, so that scripture, "the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." It's kind of funny, but the Greek word here, rule, actually means to umpire. And this verse says we should let the peace of God be the umpire in our lives. Now, what does an umpire do? Is any umpired? Anybody umpired here? Harry, what does an umpire do? Okay, even this throughout, yeah, there. He's the judge, yeah. Oh, he's in charge.
Keeps the peace.
I got that down here, Rachel. God's talking to you this morning. Oh, they cause trouble. So in the, Jim says umpires cause trouble. Well, the umpire in the Essendon versus the Swans match let the player kick a goal from the car park. Well, he was over the line a little bit on replay, but poor old umpires, they get knocked. They keep the peace. They make sure the game is played in a smooth and orderly manner. And God wants to give you an internal umpire who will keep you at peace even when everything seems chaotic. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I just need to get away"? And it could be when you're watching a show on television called Get Away, but I need to get away. Maybe you've said it to yourself. Have you ever been so tired at night and your body feels so tired that you fall into bed but your mind is racing at 100 miles an hour and you can't quite, you know, turn off and switch off? And your mind's racing from one thought to another. Well, you can get away. You can go down to the Flight Centre today and you can book a trip to Tahiti. You can book a trip to Fiji. In fact, I was walking through Fountain Gate yesterday and there's a special on. There's a 10-day cruise on the Sea Princess at Christmas time. You can get away. You can get away today. But one thing, you can get away all right. But if you don't have emotional peace, your mind will still be racing on the beach in Tahiti. Your mind will still be racing, lying on the deck chair on the Sea Princess. You can't run away from yourself. You need both spiritual peace and emotional peace. The third one is you need relational peace, or peace with other people. And this is what the Bible calls peace with men. In Romans 12, verse 18, says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I did paraphrase as I was saying that. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. These verses summarize the core of Christian living. If we love someone the way Christ loves us, we will be willing to forgive. You see, relational peace reduces conflict. And I'm sure you would agree that relationships are the source of much stress for us. For most of us, our biggest problems are people problems. I know at work I spend 80% of the time sorting out problems that have been caused by someone else. 80% of it. And when I roll up on Monday, I've got a whole stack of new ones. Getting along with the boss, getting along with the family, getting along with the relatives, getting along with the elders, getting along with the pastors. We must deal with conflict and competition and criticism on a regular basis. And these things tend to rob us of our peace. You know how desperately we need spiritual, emotional, and relational peace. But can we really find peace? And Jesus spoke a number of incredible words at the cross. And these words he said just before he went to the cross. This is a promise found in John 14, verse 27. This is Jesus speaking just before he went to the cross. "I leave behind with you peace. I give you my own peace, and my gift is nothing like the peace of this world. You must not be distressed, and you must not be daunted." Notice that Jesus says his peace is a gift. We can't work for it. We can't earn for it. We can't psych ourselves up for it. We can't try really hard to get it. It's a gift we simply accept. He also says his peace is different from the peace that this world offers. Because this world's peace is a fragile peace. And someone has figured out in the last 3,500 years, the world has had 286 years of peace. Even this morning, I was listening with with President Bush is, I think, in the Vatican or somewhere, and the Pope apparently saying that needs to be more done for peace in Lebanon. The peace of this world is temporary. Now, how do we get this peace? A couple of ways. How do we get this peace? Three keys to acquiring God's perfect peace. The first one is to obey God's principles. First, if we want peace, we must obey God's principles. Found in where? Found in the best-selling book? Found in the Word. Just do what the Bible says. I believe Ray was spot on this morning. Ray was actually talking about that when we're asking for words to come forward. Don't look for other things. Here it is, in the Word of God. There it is. Psalm 119. It's one of the shortest psalms in the Bible. True or false? Nice, quick psalm to read. It's got 176 verses in it. But I'm going to read from verse 165 of Psalm 119. Great peace I have, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make you stumble. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. Modern society longs for peace of mind. And here is a clear-cut instruction on how to obtain this. If we love God and obey his laws, we will have great peace, trusting God, who alone stands above the pressures of daily life and gives us full assurance. And God says peace comes when we live with him in harmony, when we live in harmony with him, when we do what he tells us to do. I've had many cars in my life, and I've brought many lemons. And I used to own a 1977 yellow Ford Cortina. Yellow. Apparently it's one of the safest cars to drive. There was a magazine that came out this week that talked about safety, and I think the black ones always got whacked for being the and the grey ones. And it's interesting, in my whole career as a paramedic for the past 20 years, I used to analyse when we went to car crashes, what colour tended to be, you know what, there were hardly any of the yellow cars and pink ones. Who would drive a yellow or a pink car? I called it the yellow submarine for various reasons. And in the glove box of that car, quite incredibly, when I brought this old car, there was an owner's manual. And this owner's manual tells me that if I did certain things at certain times, I'd get more mileage out of the car. If I serviced it at 10,000 kilometres, if I changed the oil, if I checked the water, if I pumped the tyres up to 36 PSI. You know what? You got an owner's manual. Here it is. God's word is your owner's manual. And it contains incredible principles for health, for finance, for marriage, for relationships, for business, and much, much more. And I'd venture to say, and I'll stick my hand up for this, that I reckon I service my car, particularly my work car, and follow the owner's manual more than what I probably would do with God's owner's manual. And it's a real challenge for someone this morning, that. Now, you may decide to elect to ignore these principles. But you know, if you do, you don't have anyone else to blame apart from what? Yourself. If you don't obey these principles, you will not experience peace. Just as a car runs more smoothly when you drive it according to its design, your life will run more smoothly if you live it according to God's design as presented in his word. It's that simple. And if you want to be at peace, obey God's principles. Second principle is this: accept God's pardon. If we want peace, we must accept God's pardon. What does it mean to pardon? It means to release from punishment. It means to forgive. You know, guilt is the number one destroyer for peace for most people. And when we feel guilty, we feel we're being haunted and chased by our past. What if someone finds out? What if someone finds that skeleton in the closet? What if someone finds those skeletons in the closet? Well, if you look up the Wikipedia dictionary, it's free, just look it up, the definition of a skeleton in the closet is a shameful scandal or fact that's kept secret. And we often read in newspapers about people who 30 years later make restitution for a wrong they committed way back then. And there are thousands of hits on the website list confessions before death. Thousands. And I'll just share with you a story of a house fire that we went to in Seaford many years ago. And it's a sad story, but I want to lead it to somewhere. And we were called as an ambulance crew down, and we were treating two people who had burns to their hands, and we transported this one guy, about a 40-year-old male, through to we took him through to the Alfred Hospital, where there's an intensive burns unit there, and we were heading down the Nepean Highway, and the trip from Seaford to the Alfred Hospital, how long would that take you? There's actually 67 sets of traffic lights. Slight privilege being an ambulance driver. No, we don't have a little buzzer that sort of changes the lights, but we are testing a few things. But we got there in about 20 minutes or something like that. Caused a series of accidents on the way, but we got there. Anyway, along the way, we got a radio message on the radio, and it was a bit of a hush-hush message. So I was treating this guy in the back, and all the way I sort of felt that this guy was sort of, he was conscious and alert and talking to us and everything like that, but with burns injuries, they can be like that. You know, you're 30-40% burns and they're talking, and they can be dead within 24 hours, 72 hours later. The critical period is after that. Anyway, we got a radio message that, and out the back window, I could see out the back window of the ambulance. Sometimes you can see through if you're driving behind an ambulance. We should actually keep the curtains shut, but I could see this police car, you know, sort of coming up the back. And I thought, I just noticed it, but I didn't really think too much of it. But the chap who I was treating could see the police car coming up behind. And I just noticed a sense of anxiety, the anxiety raised, and the radio message coming through was that on inspection of the house, they'd found two bodies in the house, young children. And my mind was racing at this point. And I'm, you know, how are you? You okay? I'm treating with pain. I didn't know whether to increase the morphine levels to, you know, knock them out a little bit more. I didn't know what, you know, because I'm thinking, what's this about? Anyway, just the message was that the police would like to interview this chap because there's a few bodies found and we didn't know that at the time, that sort of stuff. So you don't know whether to blow your cover at this stage to say to him, look, you know, this is the message we've got and stuff. But anyway, we got to the Alfred Hospital, and I didn't say anything at all the way. I just treated him. You know, we got to the hospital, and just as we were backing in, he absolutely broke down. Absolutely. Bawled his eyes out, and I'm thinking, and he just put his hands in his head, and he just said, I did it. I did it. And I said to him, look, don't say anything more. It's important. I called it at this point. I said, you probably noticed the police want to have a chat to you. And he said, yeah, I know. I know. I'm ready. You know, I've been living this for years and years. And anyway, the end of the story, this is years and years ago, but the end of the story is that he did set fire to the house. And it was a terrible, sometimes you hear these stories, you know, down the murder suicides and things like that. and with families. And the tragic here is where kids are involved. Just so sad. And yet, you know, here it is, right at the end, thinking that I might die. I need to tell someone this. You know, and you know, I'm relating it back to the skeletons in the closet, and remember the definition here is a shameful scandal fact that's kept secret. And I'm not saying here this morning, as in, you know, that there's incredible criminal elements of the skeletons in the closet, but we do often read in newspapers of people when they come to their end. The other story is I was treating an elderly lady, and we were transferring her from one nursing home to a hospital, and she was a delightful, lovely lady. And you know what she said to me in the back of the ambulance? She said, I think I'm going to die. And you know what? When an 88-year-old lady says that, she's got my full attention, because my experience of other elderly people when they've said that is that, and she wasn't well, she was quite septic and, you know, had a very high temperature and stuff. And she grabbed my hand and she said, can you please pass a message on to my children? And she said, tell them that I love them. Tell them that I love them. And I've got the book out, and I'm like, what's their names? You know, she died nearly 8 hours later. It was amazing. From talking, we got into the emergency department, and I actually had the name. And she'd been living in this incredible, they weren't talking, the family wasn't talking, all that sort of stuff. She said, tell them I love them. Right at the end. Some people say that I was living in hell for 30 years, but I had to get it off my chest. And the only way to have peace of mind is to have a clear conscience. It's an amazing thing, a clear conscience. And only God can give that. You know, I believe there are strong links between baptism and a clear conscience. And I think that's a message, a whole new message for another day, particularly in 1 Peter 3:21. Bit of a plug, we've got a baptism service coming up in August. We've already got a few people going through the waters of baptism, an amazing experience. And there is nothing finer than living with a clear conscience. It is a stress-free, totally peace-filled life. No money in the world can buy a clear conscience. But through the power of God and the blood of Jesus, we can be blessed with inward cleansing and peace. Micah 7, verse 18. He who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Notice that Micah says here that God is eager and willing and waiting to clean your slate. Have you ever paid off something? Have you ever paid off something? Your mortgage, a debt or something like that. There's a book called Feeling Squeezed, Paying Off the Debt. And one of the sentences is my journey out of debt and into a life of freedom. Someone has said that God has a big eraser. It's huge, a big eraser. God's word tells us in 1 John 1:9. Come on, we could say this one out loud. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he has a long memory. No? And will forgive us our sins. He erases it. God's forgiveness is available today. So if you don't have a clear conscience, are you ready to get one today? And if not, are you willing to be ready to get one today? God's peace allows us to be tranquil in the midst of trouble, like a smooth mill pond with all its peacefulness. How do we get this? How do we get this peace? Obeying God's principles, accepting God's pardon, and the statement that most likely awakes most people in church. And finally, number three, focus on... Can someone wake up? Focus on God's presence. If we want peace, which we must be willing to focus on God's presence. We must be realizing that God is always with us, and we must learn to sense his presence in worship, in prayer, in the word, in just in our daily walk and our daily meditations with him. Isaiah 26:3 reminds us to fix our gaze on God. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." We have a choice of either focusing on our problems or focusing on God who holds the solution. In an amazing book called The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom writes, Corrie ten Boom is an amazing story. If you want an amazing book to read, called The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom survived the Holocaust. Her family, and particularly her father, who owned a watchmaker shop, they basically became a refuge for links in with the underground, set in World War II, and was responsible for hundreds of people surviving the Holocaust, getting out of the country. And they were Dutch Christians caught by the Nazis for hiding Jews in their home. And she watched the horrors of the genocide from Ravensbrück. And she barely survived herself. And she writes, "The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God." Amazing. And following the war, she became famous for her book, A Hiding Place, which shared the story of her family. And after the war, Corrie embarked on speaking engagements, sharing her faith with thousands of people. And one night she spoke about the reality of Christ forgiving us. And afterwards, a man came forward where she was speaking. And she recognized him as a guard from Ravensbrück. And she instinctively felt all the hatred and all the pain of the horror of those years of persecution. And this man said to her, "I've been moved by your talk on forgiveness." And crying, he asked if he might receive the forgiveness of Christ of which she had spoken. In herself, she could not offer that forgiveness. The Lord had put his finger on something which was preventing her from becoming more Christ-like. She remembered the command of Christ to love your enemy and to forgive 70 times 7 the person who has wronged you. I'll read that one again. She remembered the command of Christ to love your enemy and to forgive 70 times 7 the person who wronged you. And as Corrie ten Boom prayed that Jesus would give her the strength to forgive the man, she felt a sensation begin in her heart and flow through her hand as it touched his. Then she heard herself saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you. I forgive you." And the man fell at her feet and wept a prayer of thanks. You know, Jesus Christ was continuing to transform Corrie ten Boom to be Christ-like through adversity and through shining his light on those dark areas of her life which were still not pleasing to him. You know, at this point in your Christian journey, you could still be holding back on some things. You could still be holding a grudge against someone, or maybe bitter about some injustice that happened to you. As you mature as a Christian, the Holy Spirit will shine his light on these things. Old habits may be broken. New disciplines will begin and will become a part of you. And some of those attitudes may need changing to bit like a nappy. After a while, it starts stinking. Needs changing. Just sit on the back row every now and then and you'll understand. The Holy Spirit will develop in you certain gifts, or rather fruit of the Spirit, which I started with tonight, which transform us to being more Christ-like. Things that need to be added to your faith, such as goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and love. In 2 Peter 1, 5 and 7. The Holy Spirit will also show you that you need to be filled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit in order to effectively serve God. And that's what is called being empowered to serve. So as Bob Dylan puts it, keep pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. A reference to Philippians 3:14, which says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You know, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. And if you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to our risen Lord and Saviour, you'll be at rest. You see, it's what we concentrate on determines the level of our personal peace. So I want to encourage you this morning, why not start focusing on God's presence? You know, He is with you and He has promised that He will never leave you. He will never leave you. You know, sometimes I say to myself, wouldn't it be great if we had this little eternal warning light that told us whenever we took our focus off God? What happens when the car's running out of fuel? What happens? Michael, you got an old car and the gauge goes down. He's got a new car and it says, beep, 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 beep. Low fuel. Has anyone really pushed it to see what actually happens? You know? Fill up now! And some people may go on to the thing that, I just want to see how many kilometres I got left. 30. And if you're pushing the car, guess what's going to happen to that? It's going to come down further. So I often say to myself, wouldn't it be great if a little eternal light flashes when we take our eyes off? Wouldn't it be great if we had a pager or a beeper? I carry a pager with me all the time. It's like an appendix to my body at work. And it tells me when there's a problem that someone else has caused. But then I realise that we do have a warning light. And it's called tension. And it's called stress. And becoming tense is a clear indication that if we have taken our eyes off the Lord and placed them on circumstances. And often we look at the problem rather than the solution. You know, a message for someone today is that just start turning back to God. Just turning back to Him. Get your focus in on a look at me. In Psalm 46 verse 1, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. There's another beautiful one in verse 10 of the same psalm. Be still and know that I am God. Let's pray. And is Laurie going to sing a song? Or you know that second last one that you sang, Laurie? It's a bit of a, I don't know, someone. But that was a really nice one. So let's just pray. And I really believe that God has been talking to a number of people today. I know I've covered a lot of things, but I really strongly sense that if you've got that little internal warning light flashing, that's tense, that you're feeling tense or feeling stressed. You know, it could be a number of things this morning. One is confessing. One is accepting the pardon. You know, coming back to Him. You know, this is the world's best-selling book in the world. It's got incredible principles. how to live our life, health and strength and marriage and relationships. Incredible book. So let me just pray. If you feel you want to be prayed for this morning, I encourage you to sort of come over. There's going to be people here to pray for you. And thank you, you're such a blessing. And it is a blessing to bring the word this morning anyway. Father, Lord, we just thank you that you love us so much and that you want the best for us. And your word has so many benefits for us, for ourselves, for our family, for our church, for our community, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you may just continue to work within us. I ask, pray, Lord, for more of your presence in our lives every day. In Jesus' name, Lord. I thank you for your presence here this morning. And I thank you for your peace, Lord, which goes beyond all the peace that this world can offer. Your peace, which is everlasting. And Lord, we want more of you in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Yeah.